Would you open your books to the book of, or your Bibles, to the book of Ecclesiastes, please? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a fictitious story that has many elements of truth. Mothers, it's 6 p.m. You've put the house in order. You've helped get the kids in the bathtub and cleaned up. They're dressed. They're in their pajamas. And now you're preparing dinner for the family in the kitchen. When your husband comes home, he walks in the door, and before you can even greet him, you hear a series of loud crashes upstairs, and you wait for it. There it is. There's the crying, and it's not just crying. It is wailing. And so you drop everything. You rush upstairs to either comfort and or discipline, whatever is necessary. And you see that there's toys dumped out everywhere. Everything that was picked up 15 minutes ago is strewn about the floor. There's a bloody kid over here, and he's wailing, and you're over there, you know, trying to comfort him, and you're telling the other kid what he did wrong. You get it figured out. You come back downstairs. You see that your husband, because it's been raining outside, unbeknownst to him, has tracked muddy footprints all over the kitchen floor, doesn't even know that he's done it. And because it's storming outside, your dog has left a little unwelcome present on your couch. The water is now boiling over on the stove. The garlic bread is burned, but you're able to salvage something to eat for dinner. You have dinner. It's an ordeal. It takes longer than it should. Kids, by the way, have gotten spaghetti sauce all over their clean faces and their clean PJs. You get them wiped down, you get them again ready for bed. And now you're staring at a kitchen that is piled high with dishes. And not just dishes, but, you know, the sauce is just encrusted on the corners of everything by this time. You think in your mind you have an endless pile of laundry that's stacking up upstairs. You're discouraged by the constant correction of your kids. You've told them over and over and over again the same thing. And there is a part of your mind that despairs with the thought, what is the point? Why am I doing this? Because at the end of my day, there is so little to show for all of my work except utter exhaustion. It's a fictitious story, but there are elements of truth, are there not? I think mothers have been there. Well, the writer calls this feeling that you're having, mothers, vanity. The Hebrew word for it is hevel. It literally means smoke or vapor, and it's used over 40 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes in a couple of different ways. Describes things that are temporary or fleeting, and it also describes things that are enigmatic. They're paradoxical. The Ecclesiastes writer calls himself the preacher here. Some think it's Solomon, is describing why so much of our life is marked by weariness and frustration and leaves us feeling perplexed and in despair. And so he is critical of all the pursuits of life. He talks about wisdom. He talks about wealth. He talks about pleasure and relationships, and he talks a lot about work. And he says at the beginning of the book in verse chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. When we try to get a handle, when we try to grasp on to this life under the sun, whatever meaning we attach to it suddenly disappears. Things don't work out the way that we think they should. Now, the writer is not saying here that life has no meaning. No, he's warning us of the dangers of seeking meaning and seeking fulfillment and seeking joy in life without reference to God. And so he's teaching us how to live well in a broken world, in a world that doesn't always make sense, in a world of pain. Now, let's focus for a minute about the work of motherhood in this book. He talks about toil and labor and work. Let's just apply that to the work of motherhood and see what we learn. We're going to talk about three things today. the purpose of a mother's work, the apparent futility of a mother's work, and then the redemption of a mother's work. Now, if you're not a mother, you have one, so you're going to learn something. And if you're not a mother, you're going to notice that these principles are going to apply to your work as well. So let's begin with the first point here. What God designed that is the purpose of a mother's work. Now go back to Genesis, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1. And if you have a marker, you can keep it in Ecclesiastes. We'll be bouncing back and forth. The reason why there's so much tension in Ecclesiastes is because the writer knows his life is out of step with God's original plan. He knows this isn't the way that it should be. The work that I'm doing, it shouldn't feel this frustrating. He knows he's living in a broken world where all is not as it should be. And in the beginning, work is something that God gave humanity before sin. Work is not a result or a punishment of sin. Work is part of what it means to be human. It's the way that you and I are wired. And in the beginning, work was unspoiled. It was good. It was fulfilling. It wasn't marked by the frustration that it is today. So the first thing, mothers, we need to realize is that you're created to work. You're created, first of all, to bear the image of God in the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so God placed man in the garden, chapter 2 and verse 15, to work it and tend it. And Eve was created as a helper for man to see that that work would be done. So she shares in Adam's work of cultivating that garden. And together they were to exercise dominion over the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And so when the work of being a mom seems to be futile, seems to be pointless, what we need to understand is the problem is not the work itself is bad. The problem is that we're living in a world that is bad. So the work is good. And the second thing we learn is that we're created here for fruitful work, all of us. But mothers, you're created for fruitful work. The work, in other words, is meant to accomplish something. It's meant to bear fruit. We read in verse 28 that God blessed them for fruitfulness. Now, this is talking about procreation, filling the earth, but it's talking about more than that, isn't it? There's more than just procreation here. The cultivation of the beauty and the goodness of life, enhancing the world through the creative things that human beings do, through things like raising kids and all of the things that go along with that, cooking the meals, taking care of the kids, teaching them, giving them wisdom, guiding them, and all of that. Now, even though the work was cursed and the world was broken, we'll look at this in a minute in Genesis 3, a mother's work is still able to bear fruit and accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And the third thing we see here, first of all, or on our first point, is that we're created to enjoy our work. Mothers, you're created to enjoy being a mom. I think this is the implication of work being inherently good and being part of God's plan, is that it's meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to fulfill you in some way. And of course, that goes for the work of raising kids. Mothers, I think you get a glimpse of this joy in your work when you're raising kids. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, he's just got done talking about how there's a time for everything, and how we need to respect the seasons of life that come and go. And then he says in verse 9, Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 9, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Do you see what the writer is saying here? Though, mothers, you can't always grasp the big picture, we can still see vestiges of beauty. When mothers take steps to fulfill their work each day, no matter how tedious that work is, whatever God has given them to make them busy with, in verse 10, they discover that doing the right thing at the right time, no matter how small, no matter how menial, yields a beautiful sense of fulfillment. God makes them beautiful in his time. Rachel's not here, so I can talk about her. Sorry, Rachel. I've never seen somebody derive so much joy from organizing stuff. That's like her thing. I don't get it. I mean, I like to be organized. I'm not a slob, but I mean, Rachel will get like bins and she'll be like, I'm so excited about this. I am so excited about this. I'm like, are you excited? I am excited. And she will spend hours like putting spices in order. But can you have your thing, moms, right? The things that you do that's work, but that you see you get joy in it. Of a job well done, of cleaning and the sense of satisfaction that brings, of teaching your child and seeing the wonder of their discovery on their faces. Wow, I didn't know the world was like that, Mom. Or the joy that you get when your kid actually listens to you and then gives you evidence, or obeys you without talking back, or shows some unprovoked act of kindness to their sibling. Weeding the garden. Or mothers derive joy from the gratitude of others who enjoy the fruit of their labor. A well-cooked meal, fresh sheets on the bed, a cup of tea. This is God's gift. Any ounce of joy that we get from the work that we're supposed to be doing, that's a gift to you. And you're meant to enjoy that. That's what God designed. Now, but even the joy experienced through our work is not perfect. It's not complete joy. So we move from what God designed to what mothers experience, the futility or the apparent futility of a mother's work. The work of motherhood can often feel like striving after the wind, that image that comes up over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Follow me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 18 to 23. Now the writer is back into his dour, severe mode. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Mothers, read this through your own eyes. Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, and in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Moms, come on. Have you been there? Many tasks that you have are never-ending tasks. You finish it, and by the time you finish it, it's there again for you, and you've got to work on it again. Or how about verse 21? All of mom's effort, her knowledge, her wisdom, her skill is enjoyed by someone else who may or may not appreciate her efforts. Or They may be even critical of this thing that that mom does for you. Or complain about it. This isn't my favorite thing, mom. Oh, really? What I've just done for the past 3.5 hours for you, it's not your favorite thing. Work is hard in a broken world. And the reason is that the curse of sin has touched and infected all of creation, including the work of motherhood. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you have a series of curses which God is pronouncing upon the serpent, and then Eve, and then Adam. And when God is speaking to the woman in verse 16, Genesis 3:16, he says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now, I think that this is more than just the physical pain that a mother goes through in bringing a child into this world. This pain is prolonged toil. That's what the word means. And I think it would also include the pain of raising kids in a world that is so messed up, and the pain of watching their kids make terrible choices. And could we imagine Eve going through this pain, learning the news that one of her sons has murdered the other in the next chapter? In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this is a little hard, right? How is this a punishment, that her desire will be for her husband? She's going to want her husband more? That's not what the word means. The next chapter uses the same word when God is speaking to Cain and warns him about sin, and he says, "Its desire is for you." In other words, sin wants to master you, wants to rule over you, but he says, "You must rule over it." Here, he's saying, "Your desire shall be for your husband." In other words, you're going to want to master your husband. You're going to want to push him to the side because he's doing such a terrible job at being a husband and a father, and you're going to want to wear the pants in the family, and you're going to want to make the decisions and lead the family. "And he shall rule over you." You see how sin has affected every aspect of creation, including motherhood. But you still got to do the work. Ladies, just because the work is hard, just because the work feels endless, or that it feels unfulfilling, or that it goes unappreciated, doesn't mean that it's not good work. Doesn't mean that it's not valuable, and it's not God glorifying, and it's not accomplishing something. But this frustration often leads mothers into temptation to believe the lie of the world. The world does not value motherhood. The world does not value femininity and womanhood. It wants to make women the same as men, and that's not how God made us, right? He made us distinct and unique with different beautiful gifts that complement one another. The world would like you to believe, when you're having a bad day, that motherhood is a burden, and that motherhood holds women back from finding fulfillment and joy. And the answer is that they would be happier if they spent less time with the kids and they had a career or something else, an interest that fulfilled them. But simply changing your circumstances, trying to manufacture your joy, that never works. In fact, mothers who spend less time with their kids and more time, you know, fulfilling their own desires and seeking their own careers, they often get older in life and regret the decision that they made. That passage in Ecclesiastes, we're not done reading it, in chapter 2, talks about the work being a vexation, the work being, you know, being a great evil and vanity. Well, in Ecclesiastes 2, what does the writer go on to say in verse 24? "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" You see, mother's joy is found in recognizing God's hand. The answer is not escaping the toil of motherhood through some other means. The answer is to see that your work as a mom comes from God's own hand to you. When we understand that our work is God-given, that that is your calling, then we can finally see the joy that was there all along. And suddenly, mothers, every task, no matter how small or boring or difficult, is charged with this divine purpose. That will give you joy and purpose and fulfillment. So the circumstances don't change. The work itself doesn't change. There are still dirty diapers. There are still drying tears and cleaning up messes and patient correction and soothing fears, but your perspective has changed. God put me here for a reason. God created me for this. I can do this. God can strengthen me to do this, and good can come from it. The work of motherhood comes with so many challenges, which can be further amplified because of sinful attitudes within the family, can't they? You can have children that are just rebellious, and they grow up and they know better, and they don't respect mom. Or you can have a spouse who's not living up to his vows. He's not being the husband and the father that he should be. And so you're constantly fighting that desire to push him aside and take the reins. And some moms even make it harder on themselves in their own minds by comparing themselves to other moms who seem to have it all together. Don't you see her look on her Instagram account? It looks like her family is so happy and fulfilled. Instagram equals fake, by the way, people. That's not reality. That's a snapshot of a fantasy. Or they commit the sin of idolizing their own children, or idolizing their own schedules, or relying on their own strength to accomplish this work. That's the tension in Ecclesiastes, and it leaves mothers longing for something better. And so we come to the final point, which is not what mothers experience, but what Christ achieved, the redemption of a mother's work. The redemption. So we go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, every aspect of motherhood and womanhood has been touched by the thorns of the curse. And that's why our Savior died bearing a crown of thorns on his head. A crown of thorns was the only kind of crown that this broken and sinful world could offer. But Jesus bore that crown of thorns, and he died and exchanged that crown of suffering and shame for a crown of glory and salvation. And so Christ, mothers, can take your imperfection and your brokenness of your work and can redeem it from the curse. And there's two things we can think of here. Because Jesus died, mothers can work in freedom. Mothers who are in Christ, you are set free. You're free from the slavery of working to gain the approval of other people. That's not why you do what you do, because you've already been justified by the judge. Mothers who are in Christ are free from the slavery of working to earn another person's love. You don't need their love. That's not why you do what you do, because you're loved by God. Mothers who are in Christ are free from the slavery of working to outdo someone else or to prove themselves, because they're confident of who they are in Christ. And you're free from relying on your own strength to get the job done, because you serve with the strength which God supplies and the wisdom that God gives you and the grace that He gives you. And so all the sin that corrupts the work of motherhood no longer enslaves her, because she's free. Free not to serve herself, but through love to serve others, as Paul says in Galatians 5. Because at the end of the day, everything she does, all her work, who is it for? Yes, she's doing it for her kids because she loves her kids. Yes, she's doing it for her husband because she loves her husband. But ultimately, who is it for? She does it for Jesus, doesn't she? because he loved her first. She is free to love and serve other people, even when they're being disrespectful, even when they're not fulfilling, you know, their side of the vows, even when they're being disobedient, even when it's hard, she's free to serve them. So because Jesus died, they can work in freedom. Because Jesus lives, mothers can work in hope. And here's something that we need to move into the New Testament to talk about, and not the Old Testament. Because death, mortality, well, that makes all of work essentially futile, right? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:19 and 20. And because he has been raised from the dead and he's conquered death, he's secured an eternal future where the fruit of your work, moms, will live on. And that's where Paul ends in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Would you read that with me? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Mothers, read it. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When the work of motherhood is undertaken in faith, that work is not in vain. God uses your work to accomplish good here and now, and he also incorporates it into his future. Raising godly kids, keeping house, loving your husband. You understand that's the work of the Lord? That's just as much the work of the Lord as preaching or evangelism or worship. That's the work of the Lord. That's one of your callings, mothers. I think that's what Paul is getting at. Let's read that passage again in Titus 2. Titus 2, the one that was read in our hearing here. Titus 2, verse 3 to 5. Says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Titus was working with the church in the island of Crete, and it was a culture that was pluralistic and decadent and wicked and lost. And then Paul, when he's addressing the women of the church, of all the things that he could have told them to do to combat that wickedness, he told the older women to teach the younger to live godly lives, to love their husbands, to love their kids. The power and the influence that godly mothers have, I cannot overstate that at all. Only God knows the impact that you're going to have on your kids. The home is where your kids understand things. That's where they get their ideas from. It's the center of all learning. It's the heart of nation building. It's the dispenser of love and stability. It's the venue for hospitality. It's the place where worldviews are shaped. It's the reason why Timothy was faithful, because his mother and his grandmother taught him about the word, taught him about salvation in Christ through the scriptures. So children who have a loving and wise and devoted mother have an immense advantage in life. So let's make two applications here at the end of our lesson. First of all, for mothers, and then for everybody else. For mothers, your devotion to family is not in vain. I know it feels like that sometimes. And yes, we live in a confusing and a hard world. But remember, this world is passing away. And none of the things that you do for your family, if done in faith, are wasted. And you might be exhausted, you might be perplexed today, but you will enjoy the fruit of your labors. By raising godly sons and godly daughters, God is also shaping you in the process to look more like Jesus. And the joy of motherhood really comes when your children rise up and call you blessed at the gates. When you're older and they're older, And then they go out and they bless others. Doesn't John say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And there's no greater joy for a mother than to see their son or their daughter commit to Jesus Christ and follow him and be a blessing in the world and be saved from their sins. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is speaking to Timothy about the curse and how Eve was deceived in the beginning. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, yet she will be saved, how? Through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. She'll be saved, in other words, from the pain of that curse through this childbearing, raising godly kids, if the kids continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control, and they're undoing the curse. Your godly kids are taking the fight to Satan. Your godly kids are helping to win the battle. And there's no greater joy than that. You're not going to be able to understand all the ways of God, all the master plan and where your family is headed in the future. But we can follow God's will in our daily living and just do what needs to be done today. Even those small tasks are contributing to raising godly children. Now for everybody else, your loving support for mothers is needed. I hope I haven't given you the impression that raising children rests solely upon mothers, fathers. But this is a sermon about motherhood and not fatherhood. But what can the rest of us do for mothers in the church? In general, we need to adopt an attitude of encouragement for mothers. You guys are doing fine, okay? Crying babies, look, babies cry. That's okay. And we love you, and you guys are doing good, and we want to encourage you to continue in godliness, continue in self-control, continue to love your husbands and love your kids. We need to be praying for our mothers. We need to offer words of support and praise when we see them doing it right. Right? When we see them loving their kids and disciplining their kids is the way that they should, because they need encouragement. Because moms need reminders that what they're doing is important, even if the world doesn't think it's important. It's so valuable in the kingdom. And there's other practical things that we can do as well. Help give them a break once in a while, right? Bring them some food, cook them a meal, talk to them on the phone, offer to watch the kids. Some of you guys have done that for Rachel. I cannot tell you how much she appreciates that. Thank you. It's God's will that moms love their husbands and their children. And so husbands and children, it's God's will for us that we help them in that. We support them in that. We don't hinder that work. We make that easier on them and not harder. So practically, show respect to mom. Listen to her when she's talking to you. Support her. But there's a special role in that verse in Titus for the older women, right? It's God's will that you, the older women, train the younger women. And by teaching them these things and providing them with a good example, you're helping them to become wise and to become faithful. And younger moms, look to the good examples here at Dulles of the older moms. Spend time with them, develop a relationship, and seek their advice and their wisdom. And I'll bet that you'll find, if you do that, I'll bet you'll find that they went through some of the same difficulties that you're going through right now. And that's one of the wonderful things about being part of a multi-generational church family. Is that it's not just your peers, is it? You have generations above you that you can go to and that can offer their wisdom and their counsel. Well, moms, maybe you feel like you haven't lived up to your calling. Well, join the club. We're all trying to do the best that we can, and we fail, and that's why we need the grace of God. And that's why we need the sacrifice that Christ offered himself on the cross for, to redeem our failures and to teach us to live right. Because he died, because he was raised, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in time of need. If you need the mercy and the grace of God, it's here for not just mothers, but for all of us who have fallen short of the glory of God. If you need to confess sin or become a Christian today, come forward as we stand and sing.